Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
We're going to begin a series tonight on the I Ams of Jesus. The I Ams of Jesus, you know? Jesus said, I am the way, truth and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the light of the world. And all these things that Jesus talked about himself. I've done a bit of research about light, and I've got a confession to make. I had to delve into darkness a little bit to find out a little bit about light. So tonight I want to share a little bit of that with you about my delving into the darkness, if I may. Got a question for you. How many light bulbs, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is at least 15. One to change the light bulb and three committees to approve the change and decide who brings the potato salad. How many Pentecostals then does it take to change a light bulb? We're Pentecostal here, so we can have a bit of a laugh at ourselves. One to change the bulb and nine to pray against the spirit of darkness. Flipping over into the other side, how many atheists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, because they are still in darkness. Amen. Amen. I just want to talk a little bit tonight where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But tonight I want to talk about Jesus said, I am the light of the world. My apologies for that. Just a slip while I was thinking. You know, the great I Ams of Jesus. And I want to just talk a little bit about tonight about how we hear from Jesus' perspective about what we're meant to do with what Jesus said. Because it's all very well to say, I am the light of the world. But what does that mean to us in 2016? So just to illustrate that, back in the day, remember these things? Ross, you would remember these things. These are called cassette tapes. Now, when I was at about 16 or 17 years of age, we used to make mixed tapes to play in the car. We would grab songs off the radio and we would try to press record just after the announcer said, and here's a song by the Bee Gees, all those years ago, the Who, and we'd hit record and then we'd hit pause. And then we'd wait for our next favourite song, you know, and we'd record a mixtape. It's called piracy nowadays. But we used to put it in our cars and put it in our Walkmans and, you know, play it in our bedrooms and our offices. And, you know, it was a wonderful thing. But how many know that it wasn't all that much fun sometimes when the cassette broke, the tape come out of the player as you're pulling it out of the car, cassette player and all that. I had a friend who had an eight track. Player in his car, and he was so cool, but in the same way he was so broke because they are very expensive to buy. Now we've moved along a little bit, haven't we? We've gone from CTs, cassette tapes, to CDs. And weren't they a wonderful thing when they came in? Much better than trying to carry around your collection of vinyl records, you know, the big LPs, and you pick up a box. And it's a marvellous invention, isn't it? It's amazing how much you can get on to a CD. How many songs, how many, you know, little clips if you're into DVDs and that sort of thing. Wonderful. But what I love, what I really love, is our next level of technology, you know? Not new. This one's not new. Just checking. The next one's behind, it's coming. I didn't go to the reel-to-reel tapes either because I'm too young for that. How many of you got an iPod or a smartphone that you can put thousands of songs onto it? Come on, I know some of you have. If But what I love about this is, you know, I can pick whatever songs I want and I can make up a playlist and I could put 4.5 years of playing on this if I wanted to. You know, 128 gigabyte of storage. And that's the wonderful thing. But I want to do a short illustration, I need a volunteer that's prepared to wear a set of headphones for about 30 seconds. Ruth, I saw your hand move then. Come on up. And because she's such a good listener, I'm going to ask her to put these headphones on. I'm going to play for her just a short piece of music. And without her saying a word, with her actions, with her facial expressions, with her hand movements, maybe if you're feeling really radical, with some body movement.
Marley to sing.
No.
Wrong. Okay.
We're going to try and work out whether she enjoys this piece of music or not. Here she goes. Too loud? Can you give us some sort of expression as it's okay or... All right, now we're getting it. We're getting into the song. All right, that's all I need.
Yeah.
Thanks, I can have my earphones back now. Now, did you enjoy that? I'm sure, Tony, you would have loved that piece of music. You heard it loud and clear up the back. Who would like to hear now what Ruth was listening to just then? You saw her body response. You saw her eyes light up. You saw her eyebrows lift and her body began to sway. Wonder what she was listening to. Nike, what was she listening to? Is that what you could hear? Now just think what her body language was here. Is that a reasonable rendition of what you did? Thanks, that's all I need. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Where does Jesus get such an outlandish, outrageous statement from? Good answer. But I want to illustrate it this way. Exodus chapter 3 tonight. In verse 11, I could read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. Moses meets God at the burning bush. God begins to speak to him. Verse 10, God says, now go, I'm sending you to the Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. Reading from the New Living Translation tonight. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered him, I'll be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested. Verse 13. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now, I want to illustrate this back again. Ruth had these on. She could hear what Israel Horton, the singer, was saying. But you couldn't. Moses is in exactly the same position. I am speaks to Moses, and Moses has to go to the people and say, this is what I heard. And they go, you heard from God. Really? How did he speak to you? What was the tone of his voice? You know, Why did he speak to you and not to us? And what's this about a burning bush? Now, you and I were like this before Jesus came into our lives. We may have heard about Jesus, but we never heard his voice. So now I want you to start to hear his voice at the beginning of this series where Jesus talks about his I am statements. Amen? Ever wonder what Jesus sounded like? Come with me to the book of John, chapter 1. You should know this very well anyway. Only want to read the first four verses. John chapter 1. Now you've got to remember that in this passage in Exodus chapter 3, Moses gets an encounter and not only hears from God, but he gets to speak to God. Imagine going to work tomorrow morning and everyone says, "So how's your weekend?" I had this amazing encounter. God came to me and he spoke to me. And I spoke back to him and he answered the questions. And they'd be going, "What have you been on? You've been smoking that funny tobacco. You've been drinking too much. Did you have too many jalapenos in your pizza?" But Moses actually asks the question of God that all humanity really has been asking of God since time began. Who are you? You think about that in your life. When you were on a journey, you weren't on a search for God. You'd heard about Jesus maybe, you'd heard about God maybe. But the question in your heart is, who is this God? So God replies to Moses, "I am." Or "I will be who I will be," if you go to the absolute translation. So the "I am" statement becomes the way of God speaking to man and man speaking back to God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we read these passages. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everyone. God and the Word were one in the beginning, and God sent his Son Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that life that he brought was the light of the world." Similarly, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, "He's the invisible God, the image of the invisible God," Jesus is the invisible image of the invisible God, "the firstborn of all creation." So Jesus himself identifies with God and reveals through himself more about the great I am. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus expounds on the I am. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and life." And I want us to see tonight and over the rest of the series that these are not just descriptive statements about Jesus and about God, but they're prescriptive statements of who he wants to be in us. And you remember? God sent his Son. "I am" sent the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And for those of us who are born again believers, Jesus now resides in us. So Son of I Am comes to the world. We receive Son of I Am in ourselves. The I Am of God now exists in us. So we want to look at these particularly tonight. And I want to just you realize that when Jesus does something, it brings something forth from it. For example, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," Not long after that is when he feeds the 5,000. You read it in your Bibles, in the book of John. We're going to look at it over the next few weeks. Just after Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of the life," is when he raises Lazarus from the tomb. So we can see from Jesus' life, he just doesn't make a statement to say, "I'm the greatest." He said, "I am the light. I'm not just the best light. I'm not just a great light. I'm not even an awesome light. I am the light of the world." Because just after he says this statement, "I am the light of the world," he heals a man of blindness. So God is not just wanting us to know information about him. He wants us to come to a place where we can say, "Wow, Jesus, you are the light of the world, but also, Jesus, you are the light of my world." Does that make sense tonight? I know there's a world out there, but I want the Jesus that I love to be the light of my world and what that looks like. You see, Jesus is more than just the bread of life. He's the very bread of my existence. He is. He's the main thing that I feed off. He's the main thing that keeps me going. He's my inspiration because he's become my light in my world. So my prayer over the next few weeks as we unravel this "I am" statements of Jesus is that we don't have just more information about God, but we have more revelation about it, what he wants to do in us and through us. In us and through us. So tonight I want to look at this subject, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 8, if we could please. I want to pick up in verse 12. Just going to read verse 12 through to 20. Here we see Jesus revealing himself as, "I am the light of the world." It says, "Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, 'I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life.' The Pharisees replied, 'You are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid.' And Jesus told them, 'These claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anymore. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect, because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me.'" Verse 17, "Your own law said as if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other." "Where is your Father?" they asked. Jesus answered, "Since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father." Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in this section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. It's really interesting when you look in perspective of what's happening in this scene and why Jesus says what he says. The thing I like about Jesus, he turns up at the most amazing places with amazing timing and announces amazing things. Right here in this passage, he's in the temple. He's at the temple at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles week. Want to read about the Feast of Tabernacles? Go to Leviticus 23. We're not going to go there at the moment. But it was a feast that was celebrated annually, and it lasted 7 days to remember how God had rescued Israel out of Egypt. It was to celebrate how he led them through the wilderness and brought them through to the promised land. It's interesting that Jesus always, as I said, turns up at the most amazing places. If you come back to John chapter 7, verse 37. Here's another one of those great statements. John 7, 37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who's thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow out of your innermost being." I want you to think about what's happening here. In the last part of the feast, this is what happened in that last part of the feast. The believers would go to the pool of Siloam. They would get pots of water and they would bring them back to the temple and they would stand at the top of the stairs and they would tip the water jugs over. And water would splash down the stairs in the temple, representing God's glory covering the whole earth, just like God had promised. So they have a visual image of what God can do. On the last day, Jesus comes here in John chapter 7, as we record it. They've just done this water thing, and Jesus says, "Hang on a minute. Are you really thirsty? Do you really want a proper drink?" Now we come back to chapter 8. Because this is still in the last part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, one of the other things that was done in the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light these huge menorahs. They were huge lampstands right in the middle of the temple. And every night these lamps would burn, and they said that the light coming out of the temple was brighter than the noonday sun, because they had these huge lampstands burning to represent and to remind them of God's provision to the children of Israel when they were coming across the wilderness. The pillar of fire, remember? And the promise that one day a light would draw all humanity to himself. So right at the end of the festival, effectively the day has just begun, because the Jewish day starts at night. Jesus comes in as the lamps are all being extinguished. And he says, "I am the light of the world." This is the power of Jesus. This is the power of the anointing on his life, that when he speaks, it's so profound, it's so different, that it causes you to stop and to think. Now, some of these Israelites would have been to this Feast of the Tabernacle year after year after year. They'd seen the water tipped. Nobody said anything, because we know what it represents. And then this man, Jesus, gets up and he says, "Are you really thirsty? Do you want something really that'll cause you to have rivers of living water flowing out of you?" I don't know about you, if I hear a profound statement in the middle of an ordinary meeting, it sticks with me. And then just on that very last moment, as those lamps are being extinguished, there may have been the smell of smoke still in the temple, there might have been just those wisps of smoke coming out of the lamps. It says here, Jesus spoke to the people one more time, and he said, "I am the light." Hang on, Jesus. We've seen these lights all week long. We've watched them as we've gone back to our accommodation to get some rest, and that's like the midday sun coming out of the temple. Now you're telling us you're the light of the world? And he says, "If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the light, not of this temple, but of the entire world." What a provocative, powerful, energizing statement to make right at the very close of this celebration. What timing. You know, like we were here last year and the year before that and 3 years before that, and then this Jesus stands up and he says, "He's the light of the world." I'll tell you, on the way back to home, we're going to have to talk about this. And I love that about Jesus, that when he makes a statement, it causes the people to think. And Jesus, I believe, deliberately at that climax, at that close of that festival, gives the people something to think about. He's asking them, is your light brighter than the temple lit up? And if you think that's something, then my light is the light of the whole world. One thing I love about Jesus is that his light will always shine. His light never goes out. And Jesus is saying here in this passage, and if you follow me, I have the ability to give you the light of life. This is not a light that's temporary. This is not a light that'll go out. It never grows dim. And I believe to this day that those profound words of Jesus, 2,000 plus years onward, still have that same power. He still is the light of the world, and his light never goes out. And you know, when you stop and think, there's so many artificial light stands in our world. They stand out. They promise so much, but deliver so little. The truth is, none of them ever really last. Lampstands of religion. Lampstands of consumerism, of money, relationships, career, lampstands of success. And while these things look bright and pretty for a moment, they're eventually exhausted and run empty, and they leave people wanting. But friends, there is a light that lasts far brighter and far longer than these things. There is a light that truly satisfies. There is a light that actually can go with you and be with you wherever you go in every moment of your life, and his name is Jesus. Are you here tonight, sick and tired of riding the roller coaster of life? Sick and tired of the darkness in your world around you? All the ups and downs that life can bring? Well, friends, I've got news for us all. There's a level light that never goes out, and his name is Jesus. Are you sick of going through the religious motions? Sick of turning up for a 90-minute church service where the songs are lovely, the sermon's uplifting and everything's nice, but you know you want something more? You see, this Bible, this Word of God, is not just a history book of what God has done. This is a blueprint of your future. This is a roadmap to life for the promises of God for you. And Jesus wants to shine some light onto that word so it shines into your life. There's more that he wants to do in our lives. But it only happens when you realize that it's his light that goes where you go. You see, the reality is this. That Jesus being the light of the world is unchanged. Solar power hasn't changed it. Nuclear power hasn't changed it. Coal-fueled power hasn't changed it. Jesus still remains the light of the world. But the implications and the applications for us seem to be always changing. You know, we get so many deals and offers, so many things put across our lives. But I think there's three important questions that come out of this passage here tonight. Number one is this. Is Jesus your light? Is he the light of your world? Number one. Is Jesus the light? Is he a light? Is he a good light? Is he a handy light? Is he a fallback light? Is he a backup light? Or is he the light in your world? You see, all of us can get distracted. All of us can get led away by the artificial lights in our world. All of us have got them. They're twinkling just in the background. Religion, materialism, success, finances, prestige. Friends, you and I need to make sure that Jesus is the main light in our world. Question number two. Is Jesus the light guiding you through your world? C.S. Lewis, the famous writer, said this, and I quote, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. End of quote. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. You see, believing in the light is only the first step. John 8 and verse 12 says this. Let me read it again to you. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light, the light, the light of the world. Full stop. Next sentence says this. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Believing in the light is the first step. Second step is following the light and allowing it to change your life is the next. I can remember as a young 16-year-old driving through the Adelaide Hills with a mate of mine, had a GT Cortina, fairly revved up motor. We're going through the back streets of Mylor. It's pitch black. There's no street lights in the back streets of Mylor. And he said to me, we're doing about probably 60 kilometres an hour, nothing really fast. And he said, have you ever driven your car at night without the headlights on? I said, no. He said, let's try it. Now, if you've ever been out on the back blocks of anywhere with no street lights and you turn off your headlights, there's not a lot to see. So he's slowly trying to convince me that we should try it. Now, hey, this guy's a rev head. Just amazing. His dad's a race car driver. They're building cars all the time. They're racing cars at Rolly Park. And this Cortina can go fast. So he drops it down a gear. And I'm waiting for him to take off and then flick the lights off. But he slows it right down to about probably 40 kilometres an hour and then turns the headlights off. I felt like a grade 7 or a grade 6 kid again. I think my voice went up 3 octaves. I was super scared because I'd never seen anything like it before in my life. We're going through these back blocks of Mylor with no headlights on, no streetlights on, no stars, no full moon, just black. And after about what seemed an hour, it's probably only about 30 seconds, he goes, now I've heard you squeal like a girl, I'll put the headlights back on. But you know, we walk with Jesus like that sometimes. We confess that he is the light, but we don't follow him, and therefore we do not walk in the light and the life that he's promised us. Following the light and allowing it to change your walk. We need lights when we drive at night in our cars, don't we? I don't know how many times on a weeknight I see people leaving Woolies with their headlights off, but we've got street lights. I must get to a certain spot and go, whoops, wonder why all those people were flashing me. But you know, in our own Christian walk, we walk around sometimes and the light is available to us. The life that the light brings is available to us, and yet we don't do it. We want to have his light. We need to be on the move. We need to be moving so he can be with us. So question number 3 then. Is Jesus the light guiding you to your world? You see, the light is not just for us. It's for all who are around us. Your world, my world, our world needs the light of Jesus more than ever. Come with me to Matthew 5, and I just want to finish with this scripture here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus speaking, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Verse 14 says exactly that. You, born again believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the light of the world like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Verse 15, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, verse 16, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When the light of the world comes and makes his residence in you, you also become the light of the world. Jesus said here in Matthew, don't hide it. Be like that city on the hill. Let my light change your life. Let my light bring light to your darkness. Let my light lead you and shine and show you every step of the way. Follow me, he says. For whoever follows me, the light of the world, will never walk in darkness, but will be or will have the light of life. You, friends, when you receive Jesus, like me, now become the light of life, the light of the world. For our sake? No, Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Amen? Those three questions. Is Jesus the light of your world? Is Jesus the light guiding you through your world? And is Jesus the light guiding you to your world? Don't be distracted. Don't be put off. Don't go down that path of not being the light, because Jesus said you are. He said, I am. Now you are. Now be that light for the world. Amen? Amen. Trudy, would you like to lead us in time of worship? Came with some pretty amazing truths, and it's hard to believe that a man that God sent would minister for 3 years and then allow himself to be nailed to a wooden cross. You distributing tonight? Thanks. Jesus didn't come just to make a big fanfare about himself. He came to save us from the cost of our sin, the price of our sin. And he came that his Father would be glorified. But by the message he preached and the message he shared with all mankind and still is being shared today, that all would come to a knowledge of God. Sensed a lot of hungry hearts here tonight as we were worshipping. Hungry for that presence, hungry for that glory to fall and to come. And I sensed in my spirit that the day is coming. His glory will come like rain. His presence will be in our presence. Since it's a remnant church that stands true to what Jesus gave up his life for. As we heard in our study the other night, that the Bible is true, every word of it. Every comment made, every prophecy made, every statement made is of God, breathed upon by his wonderful Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, when he broke this bread, he said, this represents my body given for you. He knew that his body was going to be given up on that cross. It wasn't just for his glorification, it was for his Father's glorification, and it was to glorify us, to give us an access back to the Father. And likewise, as he prayed over the cup, he said, "This is my blood shed for you." You know, there's going to be churches that put this thing aside. They won't consider it an important part of the service to the Lord. And in time, if the Lord tarries, these sort of things will be forgotten in many churches. Why we break bread, why we drink of the cup. There's going to be a remnant, and I really believe that with all my heart. There's going to be a remnant church that stands, that believes on God and believes on His Word, and never lets these things get out of our remembrance. Because Jesus' own words, He said, "Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Well, this doesn't look anything like a Jesus I've seen on the movies or in the pictures. But when I look at this bread, I remember His words, "This is my body given for you." And as I look at this cup, the red that's in it represents His blood shed. It reminds me that as he hung on that cross, with every sin, every sickness, every disease upon Him, He knew a day like this would exist in time, where a few believing believers would gather in Victor Harbour in South Australia. We would remember Him hanging on that tree, promising life, promising eternal life to all who would follow Him. Shall we pray? Great, mighty God, we thank You for this gift of Your Son Jesus to us. And in His growing and in His development towards manhood, He knew the day would come where He would be arrested, tortured, flogged brutally, bashed beyond recognition, nailed to a tree. That His blood would be shed. It would flow freely as the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. That what sheep and goats and bullocks could not achieve, Your Son Jesus would achieve on that cross. And our relationship with You, God, would be restored for all who believe in Your Son Jesus. God, we eat of this bread now and we drink of this cup, remembering that Your Son died on our behalf so that we could live forevermore with You throughout eternity, with the promise of that new earth and a new heaven, far away from sin, darkness, disease, tears, bloodshed, pain, misery. So we eat and drink tonight, Lord, with glad hearts, knowing that the victory has been won. Death, O death, where is your sting? Thank You, Lord, for life in eternity with You. Let's eat and drink together. Can't help but think over and over again that what was imparted by the Father into the Son has now been imparted unto us as sons, as daughters. What Jesus was and is, we also have become. God, we give You thanks that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now abides in us. God, we love You. We thank You. We stand in awe of the authority, the power that's been placed in each one of us. Thank You that Your Word says, "Get up now and go. Do these things that I have done, and bring glory to my Father." I give You thanks for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, how about you? Got a different perspective on life and light now. I want you to think about it. Jesus standing in that temple at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles when all the lights were being put out, the end of the 7-day celebration. The smell of smoke, the end of the laughter and the dancing and the singing that took place for 7 days. And Jesus boldly steps up in the temple and pronounces, "I am the light of the world. Wow. Now he declares over you and I, you are the light of the world. You say this with me, I am the light of the world. Because Jesus said, I am. Therefore, I am.